Our next text this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. An angel from the Lord spoke to Philip. At noon, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he did. Meanwhile, an Ethiopian man was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he had come to worship. He was a eunuch and an official responsible for the entire treasury of Candace. Candace is the title given to the Ethiopian queen. He was reading the prophet Isaiah while sitting in his carriage. The Spirit told Philip, "Approach this carriage and stay with it." Running up to the carriage, Philip heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you really understand what you are reading?" And the man replied, "Without someone to guide me, how could I?" Then he invited Philip to climb up and sit with him. This was the passage of scripture he was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away from him. Who can tell the story of his descendants because his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, about whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" And starting with that passage, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water. What would keep me from being baptized?" He ordered that the carriage halt, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, where Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Lord's Spirit suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever asked a group of people to volunteer for something, and the person who you thought would be least likely to respond is the one who responded right away with enthusiasm? I mean, someone that you almost didn't even include on the email or the group text because you were thinking, nah, it's a long shot. But then all of a sudden that person says yes right away and enthusiastically. It's such an unlikely occurrence that, and you were floored by it, but in a good way. And today's story is kind of like that. It's a very unlikely encounter, an unlikely series of events that leads to a moment of great joy. Now, one of the first unlikelihoods is that Philip is in Jerusalem, and he's told to take the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was a desert road. This is a very unlikely request. And in our own time, we see this as an unlikely request. Who will travel on a road from Jerusalem to Gaza? Who in our own time will be an emissary of peace, making that journey from Jerusalem to Gaza, to Ukraine, to the Sudan, to all of the communities that know violence? It's unlikely, but something we should keep dreaming about and hoping about and hopefully acting out and pursuing. The other unlikely event is that Philip is told to take the desert road at noon. Would you travel through Death Valley on foot at noon in the summer? I would say, no, thank you. Could I go at dawn or like maybe a couple hours after sunset? But at high noon, potentially dangerous and very unlikely indeed. And then another unlikelihood. As Philip is indeed traveling this desert road at noon, suddenly a stretch limousine passes by and someone's head is sticking out and they're reading from the Bible aloud. How unlikely is that? Well, it would have been just as unlikely as Philip in his own time encountering a chariot. Who would expect a chariot, a symbol of great wealth and prestige, on that lonely desert road? And so Philip runs up after the chariot. And then begins an unlikely encounter between a Jewish follower of Jesus and an Ethiopian eunuch who apparently is some kind of treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. And the eunuch himself is a very unlikely person for Philip to encounter. Because the eunuch has been castrated, in the Roman world, he would not have been regarded as a man, nor would he have been regarded as a woman. His gender identity is ambiguous. And he's also neither rich nor poor, and neither powerful nor powerless. I mean, on the one hand, he seems like a powerful official in the court. But he's also a eunuch, which may mean that he was an outsider, and the only way he could have such close proximity to the queen was to be voluntarily castrated. Or maybe he had been captured in war and was castrated as a result of that. Or maybe he was a slave and castrated from birth. So he's in this unusual position. In a way, he's very powerful, and in so many other ways, he's very powerless. And the eunuch also says that he's just come back from worshiping in Jerusalem. Well, with a strict interpretation of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, a eunuch would not have been allowed in the temple. So yet another unlikely thing. But the Ethiopian asks him about this reading from the prophet Isaiah. Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else, which is a question that's still being debated in Old Testament scholarship. Does this represent the whole people of Israel? But Christians have traditionally seen Jesus through this lens, because we know that Jesus is the one who suffered for us, who loved us no matter what, and who did not abandon us. And one wonders if the Ethiopian eunuch also found these verses from the book of Isaiah in chapter 56. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons or daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. It's a stereotype to say that the Old Testament is full of judgment and the New Testament full of grace and love, because here in the prophet Isaiah, in the Old Testament, are some of the most beautiful descriptions of God's inclusion of all people, and how even the covenant with Israel was always meant to bless the whole world, as Abraham himself is told in Genesis chapter 12. And so Philip talks to the eunuch about Jesus, and we aren't told precisely what Philip said, except that it was good news, and probably personal to Philip. I remember my classmate, Danielle Ayana, who was in my Doctor of Ministry program. One day we were having lunch, and she just asked me, when did you first fall in love with Jesus? And it wasn't an abstract theological question. It wasn't, how have you been preaching about Jesus in your church lately? It wasn't anything like that. It was just this very heart question. When did you first fall in love with Jesus? And so it automatically took me back to a time in my life when I felt utterly vulnerable. I was a freshman in high school, and a little bit of acne in middle school had suddenly exploded into very severe acne by the start of my freshman year. And I was also getting a scraggly beard, and I was wondering, how on earth am I supposed to shave? And so I regularly went to the dermatologist, who used liquid nitrogen to do some freezing, and it was a hard time in my life. But I began to see Jesus as the one who embraced me. That in a lonely period of my life, Jesus was the one who loved and embraced me. And I saw Jesus as loving and embracing others. People who also, like me, like avoided mirrors. Those with very noticeable facial tumors or burns. People who are used to having others either stare at them or completely avert their gaze, but very rarely having someone approach them and have normal eye contact and normal conversation. And I fell in love with Jesus because I saw Jesus as embracing and loving everyone who, like me, for whatever reason, might feel lonely. And I saw Jesus embracing others that even the church had historically excluded or persecuted. And that was why I was falling in love with Jesus. And I think that same love motivated Philip to share with the eunuch that God's love was truly for him, that Jesus was for him, and that Jesus fully embraced him. And today, this Ethiopian eunuch is the patron saint of Sudanese Christians. When I was in New England, I got to know my friend Matthew, who was the pastor of a Sudanese community in Portland, Maine. And he was telling me that, according to legend, this Ethiopian eunuch was the one who spread the gospel to Sudan, to Ethiopia. And so for Ethiopian and Sudanese Christians, the eunuch is truly a patron saint. And in our own time, for Christians who identify as LGBTQIA+, the eunuch is also their patron saint. That someone of ambiguous sexuality and gender identity who is looked on with contempt in his own time is here fully embraced by the love of God and fully embraced and made a part of the body of Christ. And so when the eunuch sees water, he asks, "Look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And it's a rhetorical question because the answer is nothing, nothing at all. I may have shared this story before, but my friend Patrick Wilson, who's now a retired Presbyterian pastor, one time told about how he did confirmation in one of the churches that he served. On the day of confirmation, each confirmation student would recite a verse from memory, a verse that meant a lot to them as a part of their confirmation journey. And one of the children in the confirmation class, or one of the young teens in the confirmation class, was a girl named Annie, who had Down syndrome. And the congregation could see the verses that each one had memorized printed in the bulletin. And next to Annie's name were verses from Romans 8, 38, and 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And people in the church had watched Annie grow up, they loved her, and they were also wondering, how is she going to recite all of those phrases in that verse? And when it was Annie's turn, Patrick said, "Annie, what can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" And Annie, grinning from ear to ear, said, "Nothing. Nothing." I don't know where you may see yourself in today's story. If for any reason you feel that you have been left out or marginalized or even hurt by church people or hurt by your own family, I hope that you can identify with the Ethiopian and that you can see that, yes, too, you are included. You are included in God's love and you have every right to be a part of this community of faith. I hope you see yourself in that light. And if you see yourself in the place of Philip, then we are the ones who are asked to be on the lookout for unlikely encounters, maybe even chasing a chariot or a limousine or two. And theologian Willie Jennings says that here's a question for us. Who are the people nearest me that the Spirit is pressing me to get to know, come to appreciate, and ultimately join? And more likely than not, it will be someone that you're least likely to expect. Maybe someone near you is spiritually searching, and maybe you may think that they'd be the least likely person to strike you up in a conversation about faith. But who knows? Maybe they would respond to an invitation to visit us here at Covenant, where there's a group of people who are trying to love and serve Jesus in their own time and welcoming and embracing each other. And maybe they respond to your invitation, or maybe they don't, in which case you simply can bless them and embrace them in friendship as they continue on their journey. But we never know. But I leave you again with this question. Who are the people nearest me that the Spirit is pressing me to get to know, come to appreciate, and ultimately join? All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.